In Philippians, as most of you know, we won't finish the book today. I was hoping that we would, but I think we won't quite finish it up. Philippians chapter 4 is where we are. As most of you know, we go through Scripture verse by verse. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, if you would like to follow along with us, we have extras. If you'll raise your hand, we can get Bibles to you. You've got English and Spanish and German, so whichever you prefer. we're also translating the service into Spanish via the headsets if you're interested in that as well. But we go through God's Word because it's important for us. It's not just an interesting style that somebody developed once. We go through God's Word because God has called us to move in maturity, to grow in our understanding. And it is in studying His Word that we do that. We learn more about Him and more about His plan for us and what that entails. And that's the reason that we go through Scripture this way. Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the sunshine. It is such a blessing. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you now call us sons and daughters, that you brought us into your kingdom. Father, be with us today as we go through this passage. We pray your Spirit would be alive and living in this place. And Father, we would recognize it and we would see it and respond to the things that you're speaking to our hearts. Father, open us up today. We need to hear from you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we'll pick up the study this morning in verse 8 of chapter 4. And chapter 8 begins with the word finally. Now, Paul really means it this time. He's not just pulling our chain. You know, we saw the word finally at the beginning of chapter 3, and Paul was only halfway done. You know, but now he really is. He's wrapping it up. This wonderful little letter on joy. 17 times in this book, in 4 short chapters, he uses the word joy or rejoicing. We've seen in this letter that the key to joy is in our minds, not in our hearts. In our hearts is where we experience joy. It's where we experience happiness. But the key, really, to joy is in our minds. It is in the way that we think. It is in the things that we think about. It is in the things that we believe, truly believe. That's where joy comes from. It's the key to real joy. The joy that's available to us, guys, is measured out to us in the way that we think. The things we think about. In chapter 1, Paul said we need to be single-minded. That Christ needs to be the thing that we think about. In chapter 2, he says we need to be of a submitted mind. Having the mind of Christ is what he says. We're to have the mind of Christ in us. And the mind of Christ was a submitted mind. He was submitted fully to the Father. That's the mind that we are to have, a submitted mind. A single mind focused on Christ, a submitted mind to Him and to His plan. Chapter 3, a settled mind. We're to have a settled mind, a mature mind, understanding what's going on around us. The world is insane. We're connected with a kingdom that is built on reason and sanity. We're to have a settled mind, a mature mind. And in chapter 4, we saw this last week in verse 7, we're to have a secure mind. That as we operate in these things, there is a security in our mind and in our heart. God puts and the language means a military guard around our minds and around our hearts. It's the peace of God that he talks about. So he says, rejoice. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And as you do, man, the peace of God just invades and puts that military guard around our hearts and around our minds. It protects us. And all of this happens in Jesus, in Christ, because that's where we are seated. We have security there. We're in Him. And so then in verse 8, Paul gives us a list there. It's, I don't want to call it a honeydew list, but it's a list of things that and as we're going to see, it's not things that we are to do necessarily, but things that we are to think on, things that we are to think about. It says, finally, verse 8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell, the word means think, again, getting back to the mind, dwell on these things. So we need to think about these things. These are the things that we're to think about. And I read this list and I think, okay, I'm supposed to think about these things. But I don't. I think about the clown that I want to strangle because he, you know, did something that I don't like. I think about the work that I have to do as a pastor, the things that I have to do. I get consumed with thinking about those things. Not to mention all of the other things that I think about that really have no business being in my mind. I think about all of those other things and not these. I want you to see that there is a kind of a formula here, although I'm not a big formula guy. I don't think formulas work most often, but there is a kind of a formula here. And that is that if we will choose to change our mind about things, if we change the way we think, if we begin to think differently, not according to the way the world thinks, but think according to the way God expresses Himself in Scripture, think that way. As I begin to change the way that I think, God is going to come in and change my heart. You see, the reality is I can't change my feelings. Neither can you. You know, your feelings are just there. You feel one way, you know it's dumb, but they're just there. And you can't do anything with them. You can't manipulate them, you can't deal with them, they're just there. They're your feelings. What Paul is saying here is that if I will choose to change my mind, which I can do, I won't make any comments about the ladies, we can change our minds. And if I will do that, if I will change my mind, God will come in and He will change my heart. And so I'm going to stop buying into what the world is selling. The world is selling things like life is all about getting ahead. Life is all about getting stuff. Life is all about valuing things. But as I read Scripture, I'm coming to the point where I'm saying, no, I'm not going to value those things. I'm changing my mind about those things. I'm now going to value eternity. I'm going to value my time in eternity, in heaven. That's where my treasure is. And I begin to see things differently. I begin to believe what the Scripture says, not what the world says. And God begins to change my heart about how I feel when somebody cuts me off in traffic. I don't react well to that because He took my spot. I'm supposed to be ahead of Him, not Him ahead of me. But I begin to change my emotions about those things. You know, guys are funny, right, ladies? Guys, we agree, total agreement on that. Guys are just funny. They go out at lunch, come back just in a sour mood, just mad at the world because somebody gave them a door ding. You know, their precious possession. And I'm talking about Christian guys. their precious possession, and somebody, you know, opened the door and gave them a door ding, and man, they're just, their whole world is falling apart. And you know, I'm thinking, dude, it's a 73 Twingo. What is the deal? What Twingo, man. Have you seen those cars? Twingo? They're out there. I tell you, as a guy, you got to be real secure in your manhood to drive a Twingo. I'm just convinced of that. Man, he ought to be excited that the thing even starts, you know. And yet their whole day falls apart because they get a door ding. We need to rethink things. How about this for an example? Yeah, door ding. But on the bright side, you're not going to hell. You know Christ, and your eternity is secure. We're not going to hell. That's better than a door ding. So we can have joy in our life despite the fact that we have a door ding. We need to bring things into the eternal. We need to think things differently. If you have Christ in your life, if you know that He is coming back for you, if you know where you're going to spend eternity, if you know that He has bought and paid for you, you know that He is going to perfect you, that's good news. And so it doesn't matter to me what happens in this life. If I miss a promotion, or I don't get the girl of my dreams, or whatever the case may be, we need to see things differently. We need to line up our thinking with what God says, with what God teaches us. Lord, help me. Help me in everything to line up my thinking with You. Help me to see things Your way. Help me to see life from Your vantage point. If I don't get a good night's sleep, guess what? I wake up crabby. Anybody like that? got a few? Yeah, okay. You wake up crabby. I'm tired. The neighbors are making noise, right? You know, I spill my coffee, and just any number of things can happen, and I'm a grump. I am. I don't feel nice. I don't want to be around people. I'm not even sure I like people. You know, if I'm responding to my feelings, and what I've discovered is that when I react based on those feelings, how I feel, I just get more miserable. I get more upset, I get more angry, more disappointed. Peggy comes in and says, "What's wrong with you?" And of course, you know, it's nothing. Quit hassling me, leave me alone. But man, when I wake up and I'm feeling tired, feeling grumpy, and I say, "Lord, I need You today. I'm just tired. I know I'm not supposed to be a grump, Lord. I mean, I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Come on, give me a break here." Lord, I need You. Help me. Fill me. Give me the strength that I need for today. And honestly, there is no instant download. You know, when I pray that prayer, God doesn't just open up heaven and there is this burst mode of joy that fills my life instantly. But I pray that prayer in faith, believing, knowing that He is going to fill me. And I get up from that prayer time, still tired, still leaning on grumpy. But before I know it, man, my attitude has done a 180. Just miraculously. And I think, wow, Lord, that's incredible. You've really done this. You've really filled me with Your Spirit. There's a joy there. The tiredness is still there. I'm still tired. But there is a joy that has come in and filled. And I think, wow, Lord, we are really doing good. No, he's done it. He is the one that's doing it. And I find that my feelings become a servant to my actions. If I choose to think the right way, and then I do what I know to be right, then my emotions, they just fall in line. You know, they're the caboose on the train. They will just go where the rest of the train goes. This is what God is saying to us. We need to change the way that we think. That's where all of this starts. You see, if we don't do this, if we don't begin to change how we think, then our life is just miserable. We're grumpy all the time. You know, things aren't happening the way that I want, and I'm just miserable. Peace is gone, but worst of all, our witness is destroyed. We need to think things that are true, Paul says. There's a lot in this world that is false. You see it on the news every day, all the time. Think on things that are honorable, he says. Your translation may say honest, and that's an okay translation, but really it means more than that. It means noble. Think on things that are noble. Boy, there's nothing really in the world that is noble today. Everything is cheap and flashy and really has no substance. There is one thing that is noble, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the picture of nobility. Think on him. It means to be upright in the world. Everybody else out there is scheming and scamming and trying to get over on you, trying to get over on me. If we live this way, man, we're going to seem like we are Victorian in our attitudes. But you know what? God looks down on us. He says, "That's my kid. That's my son. That's my daughter. Look at them. Look at the way that they're living. Look how different they are than the rest of the world." That was the conversation that God had with Satan about Job. Look what a great guy he is. That's the way God sees us, as we operate this way, as we change the way we think and walk in obedience. Whatever things are just, he says. Boy, this causes a problem for us, though. Because in this world, there is not much that's fair. There's a lot that is unfair. And we hear this a lot. You know, people say, "Well, that's not fair. I don't like that. That's not fair." When I was in the Navy, we would tell people, you know, fair is a weather condition. If you want fair, go join the weather group, you know. He is just and fair in all things. He is. And you know, if we're not careful, we can approach God with this same kind of attitude, with the same mentality. "Lord, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm your kid, and you're letting this happen to me. Lord, it's not fair. Come on, God. You're in control of all things. You're big, you're powerful, you got it all. Fix this." Like, we're going to manipulate God, you know. "Whatever things are pure," he says. Well, this is one for today. There is so much in the world today that is just impure. You know, I love watching sports. NBA championships are going on right now, and I just love it. You know, I love watching some guy that's 7'19" and, you know, come in and just skyhook, slam dunk from the midcourt. You know, I just love that stuff. Guys hitting three-pointers, it's just wonderful. But the thing that I hate is that I have to turn my attention, close my eyes every time there's a timeout because the cheerleaders come running out on the court. I don't need that kind of help. You know, that doesn't help me at all. My thoughts are to be pure. And it's hard. It's hard in this world to have pure thoughts because there's so much coming at us. Whatever is lovely, he says, whatever is of good repute, excellence, worthy of praise, he says, dwell, the word again, think on these things. You know, I don't think that there is a parent anywhere who would be prouder of their kid when they see them being honest. Not because you're standing there over them, but because they have that integrity in them. To see a child operating with a sense of nobility, to see them dealing with character with their siblings. I don't think there's anything that will make a parent prouder than to see that. But notice Paul says, what he doesn't say here is he doesn't say to do these things. He says to think about them. The word we've seen before in this letter, it means to reckon, it means to count, to compute, to calculate, to think on these things, to add them up, to put them in a spreadsheet, do the math, because they add up to something. These things add up to something, Paul is saying. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not do these things. There are things that we should do, and Paul is going to get to that in a minute. He says that in the next verse, I think it is. That we do need, there are things that we need to do. But we do the things that we believe. That's where it's got to start, with what we think, with what we believe. Because that's what we will do. Our actions follow our beliefs. You know, if I believe that if I get up in the morning and I put on a funny looking blue suit with all kinds of fancy buttons and ribbons and stuff, and I go in and I sit in a building for 8 hours a day, and I do that for 5 days a week, that at the end of the month or the end of the 2 week period that I'm going to get money, you know, if I really believe that, then I'm going to put on that funny-looking blue suit with all the buttons and bows and stuff and go sit in a building and drink coffee for 8 hours because I know the money's coming. I believe that. I believe those things. My behavior is determined by what I believe. And so, too, what we think, what we really believe about Jesus Christ, what we really believe about our role in the kingdom, and we have a role to play in the kingdom. What we believe about eternity is going to determine our behavior in this life. The way that we treat each other, it will determine the way we treat each other, what we really believe. If there's nothing happening in your life right now relative to Jesus Christ, then I think that you need to ask some questions. What is it that you really believe? I'm not talking about lip service. I mean in your heart, what do you really believe here? Because that will determine what you do. Do you, do I, do we really believe that God is all-powerful? Do we really believe that He is sovereign over the affairs of man, sovereign over my life? And over the things happening in my life. Do I really believe that? It's going to change my behavior if I really believe it. Verse 9, he says, The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now it's time to get to the behavior. Now it is that Paul addresses the behavior. He says we are to act differently. We will act differently if we really believe these things. Paul isn't saying that we need to just adjust our thinking and then continue on with bad behavior. We need to act differently. We need to be different. But he says the first thing is the way that we think. the things that we think about. We need to think about things that are truthful, things that are honorable, things that are pure, things that are noble. Not all the junk that the world throws at us. And then, having learned those things, put them into practice. Do those things. I think it's interesting, and I think it's important for us to see this, that this, our behavior really is the caboose. It's at the very end. It's the thing that will follow everything else. You see, very often the problem that we have is when we come to Christ, especially when we're new Christians, the first thing we want to do is try to fix all of our flaws and failures. You know, I gotta stop this and stop that and stop that and start doing this and start doing that. It's focused on our behavior. Paul says, no. The first thing we need to do is change our thinking. Because if we change our thinking, then our behavior will follow along with that. We need to think differently. We need to change the way we think. And that happens as we allow God's Spirit, through the framework of His Word, to rewire our thinking. To rewire the things that we believe. And when that happens, then our behavior falls into line. But he says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity." Now he's changing the subject here a little bit. He says, "I'm really grateful for the gift that you sent." He acknowledges their gift, but he's kind of dancing on two sides of an issue here. He wants them to know that he's grateful for the gift, but he doesn't want them to think that he was worried about not getting a gift. Because he just got through telling them, "Don't worry." Remember earlier, he said, "Don't worry about anything." And so he doesn't want to give them the impression that he was worried at all. And so he's kind of, you know, going back and forth here. He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want." He's doing, you know, "I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. I wasn't in want, but I want you to know that I'm grateful for what you did. What you did was good, sending this money, sending this support to me. But I wasn't worried about it because I knew God was in charge." And so he's doing that kind of back and forth. But then he says, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He moves from peace to contentment, to being content. And he says some interesting things here. And boy, this is really a message for this world today, especially in Western culture. Being content. Just being content where you are with what you have. Our whole economy is built on making people not content with what they have. You know, "I want the next car, the next job, the next Wii game, the next, you know, whatever it is. You know, there's always something more, and I'm not content with what I have. I got to have the next thing." Everything is built on making people discontent, making them not content with what they have. Paul says, I've learned to be content. You know, sometimes we can live in the land of whatever. You know, circumstances in your life, things going on you don't like, and our response is, whatever. Just get that attitude. Paul says that I've learned to be content. I've learned, and he's going to talk about a secret to contentment, but it's really not a secret in that it's unknown. It is a known thing to us. But he learned contentment. He learned that he could be content in all things. Because his contentment is not tied to situations or circumstances. It's tied to a person. It's tied to Jesus Christ. And as we rethink things, we understand that. I can be content. Content in all things. You see, you're either going to be content or you will be filled with contempt. Contempt for the world and things going on. We need to just be content. Paul says, whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, we can just be content. And that's something that we choose. We choose contentment because we have a new framework for thinking, because our thinking is now aligned with what God tells us. And so I can just be content with the situation that I'm in. God has us in a class. The class that is intended to teach us to be content. Teach us contentment. We really don't like the entry-level classes, Contentment 101 and Contentment 102, but they're mandatory courses. You can't get out of them. Everybody's got to go through them. We don't like them, but they're important for us to understand, to go through, to learn some things. The idea is that Paul has discovered contentment over time, going through difficulties, going through trials. He's discovered that contentment equals Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. Any and every. Wow. I have learned the secret. Again, not an unknown secret. It's revealed to us. The secret is Christ. He says that here at the end of this verse 13. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can't do anything without Him. But through Him and with Him and in Him, I can do all things. Now, let's understand the context of this, because this passage, I think, has been used badly in some situations. The idea here is not that through Christ I can accomplish great things in the kingdom. The idea here is that through Christ, the context of this is contentment. It's just being content with what you have. It's not striving for more, even in the kingdom of God. But it is being content with what we have. And it is by Him, it is through Him that we can learn that we can understand that I can be content in the situation that I'm in. That's how that's used here. It's not about conquering the world. I can do all things, No. I can have contentment in here through Christ. I can even do that. Great men in throughout history have conquered the world, but they've never conquered this. You want to conquer something great, let Christ conquer this. Let Christ conquer your heart. We need to rethink things. We need to rethink the beliefs that we have. We need to set aside the things that the world tells us and to come into a new understanding, a new reality of what God says in His Word about what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is eternal. That's where we're going to be. For those who know Christ, we will be with Him in eternity. This life is like this on a timeline, eternity, long time, This life is so short, passes so quickly. We need to be putting up treasures in heaven. Don't worry about anything, he says, but pray about everything. If you're prone to worry, put up a reminder. Put up sticky notes. I don't know, around your house. Don't worry, just pray. Don't worry. Put them on every wall. Put them on your forehead if you need to, so you look at it in the mirror in the morning. Just pray. Don't worry about anything. That's what the writer is saying here. Just come into his presence. bring your petitions, bring your prayers, your thanksgiving. And the outcome of that is peace. The outcome of that is contentment. And what a testimony that is in the world today when everything is out of control. We'll finish there today, end there today, and we'll pick up the study next week. I ask you to read ahead, and we'll, I'm pretty sure, finish the book next week. Ludwig, why don't you come up and lead us in a closing song? Father, we thank you that you do bring us peace, that you do bring us contentment. If we would just look to you. Father, help us to walk in that. Help us to take hold of that as a reality, and not just words on a page, but that you really do desire to walk with us, to fill us with your Spirit, to fill us with your peace, so that we might be content in this world and be that reflection, be that witness of you in the world around us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.